Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so often bewildered and so often we are thrown by so much evil and pain and suffering in this world which you created. We see bitter wars that rage, and we thank you that we can believe that they are the birth pains of a coming age. Help us, O Lord, that we might understand the origin of all the pain and suffering in the world, and that we might know where to turn to find the origin of hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been following the news, you'll know that something went terribly wrong on Tuesday this week. On Tuesday this week, a tiger attacked an experienced cat handler at Australia Zoo. The cat handler had raised the tiger from a cub, and the tiger and the handler were something like family, I suppose. But on Tuesday, the tiger overpowered the handler, holding him down under the water and inflicting two near fatal puncture wounds on his neck. Now, God created tigers, and he created handlers. He created men. In fact, God created both of them on the same day. And when God created men and tigers, this was the plan. If you go back there to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, this was the plan. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then God created man, and God said in verse 28, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was the plan. Something obviously has gone horribly wrong, because there is now trouble in paradise. Alfred Lord Tennyson professed to be a Christian. I have my doubts, but he too saw how things had gone horribly wrong. And as a result, he expressed his doubt that this could all be the creation of a loving God. And in the stanza of that famous poem he wrote about the man who, he says, "Trusted God was love indeed, and love creation's final law, though nature, red in tooth and claw, with ravine, shrieked against his creed." So we say, how could this world possibly be the creation of a loving God when nature is red in tooth and claw? That shrieks against all that we profess to believe. We profess to believe in a God of love, and on Sundays we come to church and we express that hope. But on Monday and Tuesdays, reality and tigers bite, and we lose that hope in the jaws of death. What went wrong? We saw something of that last time we were looking at this. We saw how Satan came and made all sorts of promises to Eve, if only she would disobey God. So there in chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, yes, God has said you will die if you disobey him, but he said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So like those wicked men that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 2, and like many wicked men today, Satan came and he promised her liberty while he himself was a slave of corruption. And then he undermined her faith by undermining her confidence in the word of God. We saw that last time. He got her to question what God says in his word. And then we saw Eve herself didn't remember exactly what God had said in his word. And then Satan came and he actually quoted what God had said more accurately than Eve did, but he misapplied it. And then Eve got to rethinking about the way that God speaks to her anyway, and she began to think, well, maybe God speaks to us through our desires and passions as well as through what he has actually said. You cannot resist temptation if you don't know what God says and if you are not committed to trusting what God says above your passions and your desires. One commentator put it, he said, a thorough knowledge of the Word of God and an unwavering trust in the goodness of God are absolutely essential for spiritual victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. A thorough knowledge of the Word of God and an unwavering trust in the goodness of God are absolutely essential for spiritual victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. And then we read, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Something went horribly wrong. Now, whenever anything goes horribly wrong in your life, if you're anything like me, the very first question you ask is, whom am I going to blame? Someone's got to pay, someone's got to be to blame, and it sure ain't me. After their fall into sin, God sought out Adam and Eve. And in verse 8 we read of chapter 3 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve's response to that was that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is not good. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Adam and Eve's immediate response to falling into sin was to seek to do just that. Immediately, they want to cover up, literally. Back there in verse 7, we read that the eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here they are, they're ashamed, they feel vulnerable, they feel naked. And when that happens, our initial reaction is to cover up. We want to cover up our sin so that no one else knows about it. And sin left Adam and Eve feeling naked and vulnerable, and they tried to cover up, literally, in their case. And even worse, when God sought them out, they tried to hide from God. It says there in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Hide from God. There's an oxymoron if ever there was one. I mean, you cannot hide from God. The tragedy is that in this case, God was seeking them out so that they would confess their sin. Verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, this is not, as some have thought, God playing hide and seek. He didn't want to know where they were hiding. But God was wanting them to face up to where they were at. He wants them to face up to their sin and to confess it. And that was their only hope. That was to confess their sin, to come clean before God. And that is ever your only hope and my only hope. He who covers his sin will not prosper. The Bible goes on and says, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. Instead, Adam and Eve tried to cover up. They tried to hide from God. Then began the oldest games in the world, older than the Commonwealth Games, older than the Olympic Games, the blame games. You either face your sin, confess it and find mercy, or you start playing the blame games. First the man, where are you? What have you done, Adam? In verse 11, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. It was the woman, you see, that woman that you gave me, that's how it all came about. Let the blame games begin. And then the woman in verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The serpent, that creature that you created, he deceived me, and I ate. And then the serpent. Well, no, not the serpent, because God doesn't give the serpent an opportunity to confess his sin and find mercy. It's too late for Satan. His doom is writ. And God gives the serpent no opportunity to explain himself, let alone to repent, because it is too late for Satan to repent. And now the judgment comes. And in the judgment we see the origin of pain and suffering. When God pronounces judgment, he pronounces it in reverse order. When God confronted those who had sinned, he confronted first of all the man, and then the woman, and then the serpent, Satan. And when he pronounces judgment first of all on the serpent, Satan, and then on the woman, and then on the man. And the judgment in each case involves pain and suffering and death. Here's the origin of pain. First of all, the serpent, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. Remember that? The serpent was crafty more than any other beast. Now he is cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now we know from what we're told in the New Testament that the serpent was simply being used as a vehicle by Satan to tempt Eve. But from this time on, the serpent actually shared in the curse. In fact, from this time on, all animal life was under the curse. All of creation is now under a curse. The fall of man didn't just bring a curse upon mankind, it brought a curse upon the whole of creation. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 20, the whole creation was subjected to futility. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 22, the whole creation is under bondage to corruption. So sin, Adam's sin, your sin, my sin, it always has consequences beyond ourselves, because no man is an island, and whatever we do always has some effect upon others, and that is especially so when we sin. In Adam's case, his sin had disastrous consequences upon the whole of creation. The whole of creation became under bondage. It became subject to corruption, according to Romans chapter 8. The whole of creation suffered pain as creatures turned from being peaceful beasts living in harmony with their environment to nature red in tooth and claw, so that now tame tigers attack their hands. Man's sin brought pain to the whole world. It brought pain to the woman, especially in what was fundamental to the woman's identity, that is, in bearing children. We read in verse 16 that to the woman the Lord said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. The reference there to conception and childbirth refers to the whole process, everything from conception to childbirth, including childbirth. It's not just at either end. I mean, it's not just conception, which usually doesn't involve pain at all, just the reverse. And it's not just childbirth, but the whole process of bearing and giving birth to children, everything in between, which is so much bound up with a woman's identity, will instead be a process that involves a lot of pain. And the man, for the man, much of his identity is bound up with earning a living, providing for his family. And yet for the man too, there will be pain in what is fundamental to his identity, so that the Lord says in verse 17, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Satan had said, "Eat and you'll be like God." God said, "Dust you are, to dust you shall return." Now it is important to realise that these curses are not commandments. A woman is not obliged to seek pain in bearing children. A man is not obliged to seek pain in earning his living. It is not wrong to seek to give pain relief in either case, or if you are finding pain, it's not wrong to seek to alleviate the burden on the man or the woman. Because these are not commands. These are simply descriptions of the effects the fall will have, and since then has had, on mankind. But it's no more wrong to seek to alleviate those effects than it is to give pain relief to those who are sick, which after all is another effect of the fall. Another result of the fall was the origin of death. And God had said to Adam, back there in chapter 2 and verse 17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." Now Satan had come to Eve, and Satan had said to Eve there in chapter 3 and verse 4, "You will not surely die." But God had promised death, and death came about as a result of the fall. There was no death before the fall. Death came to all animals. Nature is not only red in tooth and claw, it is dead. It is subject to death. Animals die. They tear each other apart as a result of the fall. The first death that's recorded anywhere in the Bible is in chapter 3 and verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." That's the first death recorded in the Bible. And for the first time, Adam saw an animal die. I think we just cannot imagine how shocking that must have been for Adam to see an animal die. He's never seen this before. I mean, can you imagine his disgust, his revulsion, to witness at first hand something that was unimaginable before? Imagine his horror as he sees that first animal die and it dawns upon him, "This has come about because I sinned." There was a little poem floating around on the internet some years ago. It went something like this. "I woke early one morning. The earth lay cool and still, when suddenly a tiny bird perched on my windowsill. He sang a song so lovely, so carefree and so gay, that slowly all my troubles began to slip away. He sang of far-off places, of laughter and of fun. It seemed his very trilling brought up the morning sun. I stirred beneath the covers, crept slowly out of bed, then gently shut the window and crushed his tiny head. I'm not a morning person." It's shocking, isn't it? But not as shocking as it was for Adam to see the first animal die, to see the first animal killed. Nothing could have prepared Adam for the shock of seeing death for the first time. Nothing could console him at the thought that he, Adam, had brought this upon creation. And not just animals, but, you know, the whole of creation, the whole created order. Bushfires and drought and flood and famine and earthquakes and tsunamis and cyclones and tornadoes, the whole created order was thrown into chaos when Adam sinned. You think about, you know, what we have witnessed in the Philippines over the last couple of weeks, the terror and the devastation and the pain and the misery and the death. And it all came about as a result of Adam's sin. The whole universe was convulsed when man sinned against God. And death, of course, to man himself. We all die because Adam sinned. Romans 5 verse 12 that we read before, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and then death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, and death spread to all men. And that included physical death. As soon as Adam sinned, his physical death was sealed. He may not have died physically right away, but his physical death was assured, and immediately his body, like the bodies of everyone sitting here today, began to decay and to die. Your body is decaying, it is dying, even as you sit there. And spiritual death, immediately he died in his relationship with God. He lost contact with the only one who could keep him alive spiritually. And eternal death, immediately he became liable to an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And this also is the origin of conflict in the world today. From now on, there would be conflict between man and creation, especially between man and the animals around about him. God put enmity between the serpent and the woman, but once again, that is just a reflection of the conflict that man would have from then on with the animal world all around about him. All sorts of conflict would occur. Even tame tigers would attack their handlers from now on. And there would be conflict between man and the rest of the created world. Man had been made out of the dust of the ground, but the very dust of the ground that man had been made from would come back and bite him. The dust of the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles, and there would be conflict between man and the dust of the ground. And saddest of all, there would be conflict between man and woman. Because in chapter 2 we have this beautiful picture of the woman being created to be a companion and a helper to man. Woman was made out of the side of man. But the man from which woman had come would turn and bite her, and the woman from which man would be born would turn and bite him. God said in verse 16 to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." There are many ways that has been understood and misunderstood. The best way to interpret it is to note that the form of wording there is exactly the same as the form of wording that God spoke to Cain in the following chapter, chapter 4 and verse 7, where God said to Cain, when Cain was angry, God said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." And then he said, "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, the wording there is exactly the same. Same words are used, apart from the fact that we're talking about sin there and not about woman. And the meaning there in Genesis 4 and verse 7 is plain enough. God is saying, look, sin will try and dominate you, but you, if you do the right thing, will dominate it. And so what God is saying to Eve there in chapter 3 and verse 16 is this. Once again, by the way, he's not commanding this to happen. He's just saying this is what's going to happen. He's saying, you, Eve, will try and dominate your husband just as you dominated him in giving him the forbidden fruit. You will seek to dominate him in the future. That's part of the curse of the fall when a woman seeks to dominate her husband. But here's the other side of it. Your husband will rule over you. I don't think that's talking about a friendly ruling there. That's not the husband being a loving head of his wife as he is commanded to be. But this is the husband turning into a tyrant and brutally suppressing his wife in much the same way as Cain and you and me, for that matter, are required to brutally suppress our sinful desires. So there is the conflict. The wife who wants to wear the pants and dominate her husband, and the husband who abuses his headship and brutally suppresses his wife. There is what is at the root of the worst conflicts in the world today. And there is yet another aspect to this conflict that sin has brought into the world, and that is the conflict between Satan and humans. Satan hoped, by his temptation of Eve, to win the whole of mankind over to his side, over to the side of Satan and the fallen angels that had followed him. But he failed at least to win over the whole of mankind. And the reason he failed to win over the whole of mankind is because God intervened and God established a whole new realm of conflict. God says there in Genesis 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity. I'm establishing this enmity. And as a result, not all humans are on Satan's side. God has determined that some, at least, would be on his side. This is a God-ordained conflict that has meant that some humans, at least, would be saved. And it is that conflict that God established in verse 15 that is the origin of our hope. I want to look at that conflict in just a little detail. Let's think about why it is that this conflict gives us hope. That conflict is defined for us there in verse 15 this way. God says, I will put enmity. I'm going to establish this. This is a God-ordained enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now in that verse there are actually three conflicts which are designated. Number one, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So there was going to be conflict between Satan and the woman, and that probably refers not just to Eve, but between Satan and the whole of mankind, or in this case, the whole of, or many of womankind. There would be many among Eve's offspring, many women in particular, who will be in the forefront of the battle to save human souls. The second area of conflict, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And that suggests that the whole of humankind is going to be divided into two classes. There are those who will be the seed of the woman who are on the side of God, and those who will be the seed of Satan who are on the side of Satan. And Jesus himself spoke about this in John chapter 8 when he was talking to the religious leaders of his day, and he said to the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father the devil. You are the devil's seed, and the desires of your father you want to do. Jesus went on and said, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And you, he said, are of the seed of Satan. These two sides of humanity have been in constant conflict from way back at the time of the fall. In every generation following Adam and Eve, there was conflict. Very next chapter, we read about the next generation. We read about Cain, who was of the seed of Satan, and he was in conflict with Abel, who was on the side of God, and he murdered him. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And since then, there has been, and there will continue to be, until the last day, a conflict between those who side with Satan and those who side with God. The third area of conflict, God says, I will put enmity And then he says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So here we're not talking about conflict between many who are the seed of one and many who are the seed of the other. Here we're talking about conflict between Satan himself and another single person. And that single person is one person in particular. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the ultimate conflict. Satan will fight fiercely to destroy Christ. He will bruise his heel. But ultimately, Christ will prevail. He will bruise Satan's head. He will destroy him. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told this is the reason Jesus came into the world, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here is the first ray of hope in the Bible, at least following the fall. Genesis 3 and verse 15. In this chapter, which must be the most depressing chapter in the whole Bible, where pain and suffering and death are heaped upon us, but here in the most depressing chapter of the whole Bible, hope is snatched from the jaws of death. And yes, there will be conflict. But it is that conflict that gives us hope, because the only reason there is conflict is because not everyone is going to follow Satan. Mankind is going to be divided between those who follow Satan and those who follow God, and especially because there will be one man in particular who will eventually crush Adam under his heel. There are other hopeful indications in this Bible, in this chapter. We see life in the midst of death. We see that even in the curse that God pronounces upon mankind, there is the hope and promise of life. In verse 17, God spoke to Adam and said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Yes, in toil, but you will eat of it. You shall eat. The ground which is cursed by God is still going to give you life. Or in verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Sweat and pain and suffering, but bread, life. And the same with the curse upon Eve. In verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Multiply sorrow and pain, but you will bring forth children. You will produce life in pain and suffering. There will be life and hope. And later on, Adam calls his wife Eve, there in verse 20, because she was the mother of all living. She was to be the mother of life. And that's how God works in this fallen world, so that even in pain and suffering, God creates life. And especially we have here a picture of life through death. If you go back to the very first death recorded in the Bible, there in Genesis 3 and verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So I say that's the first death recorded in the Bible. And it would have been absolutely shocking for Adam and Eve to witness that. And quite unnecessary. I mean, back there in verse 7, we read that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So, you know, why didn't God make coverings for them out of fig leaves or something else that didn't have to die? And later on, as you go through the Bible and the subsequent chapters of the Bible, people mostly wore clothes made out of something other than dead animals. It's very rare to find someone wearing something made out of a dead animal. I look around here today, I can't see any of you wearing a dead animal. So most of you have found something to cover you rather than an animal having to die. So why here? Well, because the first clothes were not created for warmth or fashion. The first clothes that Adam and Eve made back there in verse 7 were made to cover their nakedness. Or more precisely, to cover their guilt. They felt guilty, they felt exposed, and they wanted to cover up. Well, fig leaves can cover nakedness, but they can't cover guilt. And to cover your guilt, you need more than fig leaves. You need more than any of the clothes that you're wearing today. To cover your guilt, something horrible, something horrifying has to happen. Something has to die. And back then it was animals. And throughout the Old Testament it was animals. But of course all those animal sacrifices were just looking forward to that ultimate sacrifice for sin that would be offered up, and that is the sacrifice of the Son of God. And to cover your guilt, you need the sacrifice, you need the death of the Son of God. You need Christ upon the cross. You know the saddest thing about this? Is we're no longer shocked by the Son of God upon the cross. And we put little images of the Son of God upon the cross in gold bracelets around our necks. And we're not shocked by it. Adam was shocked to the core to see that first animal die. He found that more shocking than we do, the sight of Jesus on the cross. We're more shocked by a poem about crushing the tiny head of a tiny bird on the windowsill than we are by the account of the crucifixion. So used have we become to hearing the old story. It is shocking. It is the most shocking story in all the world that the Son of God would be offered up as a sacrifice because we are guilty before God and because we need his death, we need his blood to cover our guilt. I mean, what could be more shocking than that? But out of death, out of this death, came life, came a covering for sin. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And out of the death of Christ, God has made for us a robe of righteousness to cover our guilt and to clothe us. Amen.